Well, welcome back, everyone, tonight. I was just thinking about what a privilege it is to worship together and to come together. What a privilege I have to share the word with you. I want to thank you for that privilege of being your pastor and being able to share the word with you week in and week out. It really is something that fills my cup and just I have loved and do love doing. So just thankful to have this opportunity once again tonight. As we have been for quite a while now, we've been walking through the Baptist Faith and Message on Sunday nights, and the Baptist Faith and Message is a confession of faith that was put together. It started in the first version. It was written in 1925. Then it was updated about 1967. And then it was updated once again in the year 2000. And when I say updated, there were different questions and things in the church. When it comes to church statements, a lot of times they're addressing issues of theology and answering questions for the culture at the time. And so so I've had some questions about this. The Baptist Faith and Message 2000 is something that everyone can access and read in its entirety. I don't know if you've ever been to the Southern Baptist Convention website. It's sbc.net. sbc.net. I was actually going to print it out for you, but then when I looked at what the printout was going to be, it was going to be a lot of pages. So I said, oh, I'll give everybody the website and you can go there. But I didn't realize that there was still some confusion on what this is that I was walking you all through on Sunday night. So I wanted to clarify. The Baptist Faith and Message is a document that the Southern Baptist Convention holds to in regards to theology. I'm thankful for it because it is, I believe, and we as Baptists believe that it is specific enough to clarify issues of biblical theology, to make sure that we are faithful to God's word. But it is not too specific to leave some open-handed issues that we can have different ideas or opinions on, to leave those open-handed, which I think is very helpful as well. And so so would love for you and invite you to take a look at the Southern Baptist Convention website, see what's there. But one thing that is there is the Baptist Faith and Message document. And it's very helpful for us as a Southern Baptist church to have a document like that that we abide by. If a visitor came in and wanted to know what we taught or what we thought about different areas of theology, like God or baptism or the Lord's Supper or a number of other things, the Baptist Faith and Message 2000 is a great document to point them to. Now, Baptists are always very clear on the fact that our one authority is the Scripture itself. And so if anyone was to ever find something in a confessional document that we believe did not line up with Scripture, we would throw it away in a heartbeat because we are people of the book. And so we believe that the book is the only authoritative word from God. And so the Baptist Faith and Message is helpful because it shows us what we believe about the Bible. I've said many times before, you know, you'll talk to a lot of different people who say, oh, I believe the Bible. But if you actually start asking questions or talking about theology, you realize that they mean something maybe very different than you do when you say, I believe the Bible. And so so it's helpful for us to have a statement like this. So tonight, we get to a theme, a topic, which I'm super excited about. Not that I'm never excited about any of the topics, but tonight, Article 9 is on the idea of the kingdom of God. And so I'm going to read the statement as it is written as in its entirety and then simply just break down the sentences for us tonight by looking at God's word. But the kingdom of God includes both his general sovereignty over the universe and his particular kingship over men who willfully acknowledge him as king. particularly the kingdom is the realm of salvation into which men enter by trustful, childlike commitment to Jesus Christ. Christians ought to pray and to labor that the kingdom may come and God's will be done on earth. Yet the full consummation of the kingdom awaits the return of Jesus Christ and the end of this age. You see, the kingdom of God is a topic or a main theme throughout Scripture, and it was absolutely a main theme of Jesus' ministry. And so let's think through this statement together. The first point I want us to think about is that as creator, God is the absolute ruler over his universe. God is the absolute ruler over his universe. The statement begins, the kingdom of God includes his general sovereignty over the universe. And that is stated as clear as it's ever been at the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And if it is God who created the heavens and the earth, you know this is something I talk about all the time. We talked about it this morning, this idea that we have been created. And so a creature by his very nature owes his worship and owes the honor due to his creator. God created the heavens and the earth. And it's no wonder in our culture and in our world, in the evil days that we find ourselves, that this is one of the main pieces of theology that's attacked is this idea of creation. Because if God created the heavens and the earth, then he gets to make the rules. He gets to say what's right and wrong. He gets to speak to our very lives and how our minds and hearts work. And we do not get to decide those things for ourselves. And that is foundational to the Christian message and something that we can never release or let go of, is this idea that God on his own created the heavens and the earth. Psalm 47:2 says, "For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great king over all the earth." If you create it, you have dominion and authority over it. I've been obviously processing losing my dad lately, and one singer my dad really liked was Ricky Skaggs. Anyone know Ricky Skaggs in here? Oh yeah, I grew up on Ricky Skaggs, and I was listening to a song that brought a tear to my eye yesterday. One of his songs is "Father Knows Best," and is this idea that his father told him to not jump across or try to ride his bike across the creek, but he did it anyways. And if his dad hadn't been watching him, it would have been a huge mess. And then he talks about when he was in high school and his friends wanted to go drinking and daddy told him not to go. And so he listened and he said, turned out he was right. And the next morning it was there in black and white what happened to his buddies who went drinking. And then he talks about, the day that he learned that his father died. And he just questioned why God, why now? And I've asked that question a lot recently. Why now? This didn't seem like the right time. It didn't seem like he was finished. And just that idea that Father knows best. God the Father knows best. And I think one of the key fundamental things in theology to understand is that God has created and God is in complete control. He knows, and he knows the beginning, and he knows the end, and he knows his plan. And no matter how far outside it seems that the world gets from who God is or God's plan, God is on his throne. And God is not nervous about what's going to happen next, and he's not fearful about the next decision people are going to make. God knows. He is in the heavens and he does all that he pleases. And this is foundational to understanding the kingdom of God. That yes, there are rulers and there are thrones on this earth, but there is one king and there is one kingdom that supersedes all those. And it is God's kingdom, God who created everything with his power. God's kingdom. As creator, God is the absolute ruler of the universe. Number two, God's kingdom refers more to his rule than to a place. This is a helpful idea. God's kingdom refers more to his rule than to a place. The Baptist Faith and Message says it this way: his particular kingship over men who will willfully acknowledge him as king. Now, later at the end, we will see that his kingdom will consummate in a physical place, in a new heaven and a new earth. But Jesus, when he came the first time, he spoke of the rule or the kingdom of God as more of his rule than as a place. Let me show you this. John 18:36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from the world." Luke 4:43. "But he said to them, 'I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose.'" You see these themes of the kingdom of God in Jesus' ministry. Luke 8:1. "Soon afterwards, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him." You think about this. This is a question I ask myself a lot. When it says that Jesus went around preaching the kingdom of God or preaching the gospel, what was that message? Because if you think about it, our message is that Jesus, our message has in it Jesus' death and resurrection as fundamental to the gospel. But when Jesus was doing his ministry, he had not yet risen, he had not yet died and risen again. And it seems that he did tell his followers a few times, his disciples, that that was going to happen. But it doesn't seem that that was his message to the masses. His message to the masses was that God's kingdom is at hand. The kingdom that you read about all throughout the Old Testament has begun or has been inaugurated in the presence of Jesus. And so repent of your sins and follow God and his kingdom. Matthew 3:2. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It was John the Baptist's message. It was also Jesus' message. Matthew 12:28. "But it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons. Then the kingdom of God has come upon you." You see, the kingdom of God is the rule of God, and Jesus brought the rule of God as God and man himself in a way that had never been experienced beforehand. Luke 17:20-21. "Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, 'The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you.'" You see, during Jesus' first ministry, the kingdom of God was not going to be set up as this place on earth, but the kingdom of God was brought through the person and work of Jesus himself. And it was a submission to Jesus as Lord and ruler of your life that brought you into the kingdom of God. Number three, repentance and faith for salvation is a submission to Jesus' authority. This is really important when it comes to this idea of the kingdom. Is now in our day, now that Jesus has come, the kingdom of God is at hand. He has died for our sins and risen again. Now repentance and faith for salvation is a submission to Jesus' authority and an entrance into the kingdom. Baptist Faith and Message says, particularly the kingdom is the realm of salvation into which men enter by trustful, childlike commitment to Jesus Christ. Listen to how Peter talks about believers in Christ in this age. 1 Peter 2:9. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see, whether you live in the United States or China or the Middle East, everyone who believes in Jesus and has given their life to Jesus as Savior and Lord are part of the kingdom of God. They are part of God's nation, and they are put there and they stay there to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. Revelation 1:6 says that he made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Revelation 5:10, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. You see, God has a purpose for his priests, which is all of us, because we all, as we give ourselves to the Lord Jesus, we now have full access to God. By faith, we have full access to him in prayer and in relationship, and we are to take and use that access to share his love and his gospel with others so that others may enter the kingdom of God. And he tells us that is our purpose here and now, but we will even have a purpose after Jesus comes again. He says, in the kingdom, they shall reign on the earth. Number four, understanding that God has made us a part of his kingdom under the rule of King Jesus, we must pray and labor for the kingdom of God. Christians ought to pray and to labor that the kingdom may come and that God's will be done on earth. This comes straight from Jesus when Jesus taught his disciples to pray. He said, pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You see, in one sense, the kingdom, within the sense that the kingdom of God is Christ's rule and reign, even now, we extend that rule and reign as we worship him and as we share his good gospel message with others. One way I've heard some churches say it, and I think it's a helpful idea, is this idea of, God, have your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Have your kingdom come in Livingston as it is in heaven. To see more and more people come to know and to worship you and to submit themselves to King Jesus. Matthew 6:33, we looked at it this morning. I think it's super helpful in regards to thinking about our lives and thinking about decision-making with our lives. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I think that's extremely helpful, especially living in a nation where it seems like, it feels like there's unlimited opportunities and unlimited different directions that you can go with your life and unlimited ways you can spend your life, and you just kind of choose and decide for yourself which way you can go. And listen, that sounds like freedom, but once you start talking to people, especially in the age of going to college and seeking a job and marriage and all those sorts of things, it can be debilitating to have all these options in front of you that the culture just throws at you and all these different ways you can go. And listen, I know of no better stability for a young person than to understand God's will for their life and to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Like I said this morning, God's will is not as hidden as we sometimes talk about it. His will is for us to love him and to love others, to submit to him as Lord of our lives, to make disciples, to grow in sanctification and in walking with Jesus. And if we filter all of our other decisions through those things, if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, listen, he opens up, he's going to close doors that he wants closed, and he's going to open doors that he wants opened. And he'll show us the way. The kingdom of God, we must pray and labor for the kingdom of God. But then number five, something that I never want us to forget, is that the kingdom of God, how theologians say it, is it's both already and not yet. And that's extremely helpful because I'm so glad to know that we are not experiencing the consummation of God's kingdom now. There's something so much better in our future that we all so look forward to. The full consummation of the kingdom awaits the return of Jesus Christ and the end of this age. You know, Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, which is one of the prophecies of Jesus Christ coming, some of that came in the first coming, but not all of it has been experienced until his second coming. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. You know, it does not surprise me when you read the Gospels and you see the confusion of people like the disciples and others regarding the Messiah. Because as we read and have the full scripture now, we see that there are two parts to Jesus' coming. There's that first coming and there's that second coming. And that we are in between those times, this time of grace, to get the gospel to all people. But it makes sense. It's kind of like, I've heard it explained like two mountains. If you're looking at one big mountain in front of you, you can't tell that there's actually another mountain behind it. And that's how we kind of understand biblical prophecy now, is as it's this two mountains, and the Bible, the New Testament kind of lifts our eyes to be able to see what they did not see. That's why it was so confusing that Jesus was not coming that first time to set up an earthly kingdom and to have this the government be upon his shoulder, and that he would bring peace to the whole world. And that's still a stumbling block to some Jews. But we see that the kingdom of God is both already and not yet. It was begun at the first coming of Jesus. It was at hand, as Jesus said. But we are waiting something so much more glorious in the future, and that's where this is all going. Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, ruling in his new in the new heaven and the new earth. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says it this way. Starting in verse 24, he says, "Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. But God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all." Think about it. Every world religion, all the history of mankind, all the wars, all the different political seasons that we as a country have found ourselves in and other countries have found themselves in, all the chaos, all the hurt, all the pain, yet God says, remember, it all started with me. And when sin entered the world, it created all this turmoil and all this hurt, but I was never out of control. And the time where it felt like things were most out of control, when God's Son, Jesus, was handed over to be nailed to a Roman cross, when it seemed like God was most out of control, that was when he was doing his greatest work. Because the kingdom of God is God's sovereign rule over all things, even the most heinous things that have ever happened in history and the most heinous things that's ever happened in your life. And the promise is that when Jesus rose 3 days later, he defeated all those things so that, like J.R.R. Tolkien writes, all the sad things will one day become untrue. When God recreates and remakes all things under him, it all came from him. It all is accountable to him. And it will all end up being subjected under him. I mean, think about the passage in Philippians. Imagine every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. But that's only good news for those who will submit to his kingship now in this time of grace as we share the gospel with the nations. And then in Revelation 11:15, it says this, "Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" This is where the kingdom of God is going. You know, there's a lot of nuances when you start studying the kingdom of God and different understandings about things. And it's good to study those things, but may we never be bogged down in the trees to not be able to come up and see the whole forest and the beauty of God's rule and reign and how he will bring it to perfect completion in the new heavens and the new earth. But once again, the blessing of the new heaven and the new earth is for those who will bow the knee to King Jesus now, as they come to know and understand his gospel. So would you pray with me? Lord God, I thank you for the hope of the kingdom of God. That this doctrine reminds us that you are God, that you are over and above all things, that you are in complete control. Nothing in our nation, in our world, has ever surprised you. Nothing in our personal lives, even when our lives have been shaken and rocked, and when our lives have been changed by one phone call or one experience. Oh God, you were on your throne then, and you are on your throne now. Nothing has ever surprised you, and nothing ever will. Oh God, you are moving world history in a direction, and it is back towards you. And we pray that there would be revival of hearts and souls, that many would come to know you and repent and believe on our Lord Jesus during this time of grace before you come again. But, oh God, we look forward to your second coming, where you will right the wrongs and you will hold all evil and darkness accountable, and that you will bring your kingdom to earth. Oh God, we long for that day. May that hope provide us with perseverance and endurance when times are tough. May we be bold to speak of your kingdom. May we not be ashamed to live submitted under your rule and under your lordship, O God. And may you be honored and glorified as we find a hope and a peace in you and in the rule of your kingdom, that those apart from you do not know now. And may we have the privilege to tell them and to invite them and to see many come into your kingdom, O God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, thank you all so much for being with us tonight.